I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for this hour you blessed us with. Thank you for the hour you just blessed us with. What a powerful hour it was. Praise your name that people, dead people, got raised to life today in our first service. People that were in darkness gloriously stepped out into the light. We just praise your name for that. And Father, we put all these prayer requests on the board, and no doubt many more. They're, like we say every week, they're personal to the people that are involved here, and we just lay them at your feet and ask for healing where there's sickness. We ask for assurance where there is anxiety, and we ask for peace where there's anxiety, and your will be done ultimately in every situation, and we just pray for your grace to handle whatever your will may be. We just thank you for the grace. You are the author of grace. You are the God of all grace and mercy, and we just praise you for that. And now, Lord, we come to open your word, partake in the bread of life, and drink from the living water. Just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come here, take center stage, and instruct us. Come and witness to us about Jesus, because we adore him. And we want to serve him, as our pastor said, by obeying his commandments and his words. So teach us, Lord. We're sitting at your feet, and we're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to say first, I thank God for a pastor that wakes up on Sunday morning and feels the fire in his bones so much that he's just got a call and can't wait to get in the pulpit. I do. I mean that. I mean that. Yeah, man. Yep. I got that call and I said, "You got fire in his bones, Lord. He's ready to roll." Well, yeah. I was just thinking.
I recorded it her. Yeah. So she's in the room next door. I've been trying to be quiet. I did put it later on and go out and set it.
You did sound like you had just gotten up.
No, I've been up quite a while. I'm just trying to be quiet. Somebody.
Well, I'm glad of it. And I also want to, before we get into today's lesson, I want to apologize for rushing through the last part of Mark 13 last week. I should have known better than to try to finish that much. I was pushing it. It bothers me because a couple of y'all texted me this week, and I told you I fear that in my rush to finish, I may have made a complicated chapter more complicated. I pray that's the last thing I want to do. I'm trying to make things easy to understand, not hard. So if I did that, I apologize. So before we get into 14, do we have any lingering questions? Mel, I can't even remember what your question was. I remember saying, hang on, I'm going to address that. Did I address it?
I think you did. I asked who he was actually talking to.
Yeah. Yeah, we got into all that. Yeah. We talked about he wasn't really saying the disciples that he was speaking with, that they were going to go through the great tribulation. I made a good case that he was speaking to the generation that will be alive at the time, would see all that. Verse 30 of that chapter is the one I think that kind of gives everybody heartburn most of the time. Anything else on 13 before we move on? Okay. If not, then turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Read with me at verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that reads a little awkward, I think, in the King James, New King James, that I'm reading from. What Mark is saying, it's 2 days before Passover. That just seems kind of strange the way it's worded there in that translation. And those two festivals, those two feasts, the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were so closely related that over time they sort of became synonymous with each other. Most of the time you'll hear people just talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're including Passover in that. It's okay, I mean, to do that. Technically, they're two different feasts. You got Passover, and then starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But anyway, it's not a big deal. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him, meaning Jesus, of course, by trickery and put him to death. You remember, this is Passion Week. We're coming right up on the crucifixion. And this is my favorite part of this section here. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. The last thing they wanted to do was to arrest and kill Jesus during Passover. Now, that's just how messed up these people's thinking was. They feared the people more than they feared God. They feared the people more than they feared killing a man. And they feared the people because Jesus obviously had become so popular, they feared the crowds might rebel. And, you know, if they start a big disturbance, then that might bring down the wrath of Rome on them, who was in extra supply. They had a lot of extra soldiers in Jerusalem during Passover. And, you know, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leadership, they kind of had a love-hate relationship with the Romans. They hated being under the heel of oppression, but a lot of them, they had kind of learned to work the system and live within the system. And quite frankly, some of them were making a pretty good living under the rule of Rome. So while on one hand, they would love to have gotten rid of Rome, on the other hand, they don't mess the playhouse up too bad because a lot of them were making pretty good living. But either way, they didn't want to arrest Jesus and kill him during Passover. And that's an important detail to note. And you say, why is it so important? Well, because that's exactly what they ended up doing. They ended up doing exactly what they didn't want to do. And it only drives home the point that Jesus was always in control of this whole situation. They think they're in control. They think they're calling the shots and deciding when they're going to, what they're going to do and when they're going to do it. And ultimately, Satan didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't even kill Jesus. If you want to get technical about it, and I don't want to scare anybody, but technically God the Father killed Jesus. And he made them do it. That's why I like verse 2. He made them do it exactly at the time they were absolutely determined they were not going to do it. Jesus dismissed his own spirit. Never forget that. He didn't dismiss it until he was good and ready to do so. No one took his life. In John chapter 10, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I alone have the power to take it again. If you study the passion of Christ, you will find he called the shots beginning to end. Even the very night he was betrayed, he dictated every event when it would all happen. Some people, you know, the world wants to say, boy, the death of Jesus, such a cruel tragedy. Here was a young man, a wise young man, a healer, a great teacher, cut. Is that cow calling? Is that one call now? All right. We got to have a ruling on this. Is that good? He's good friend. Half penalty. Half penalty. You only owe 50. But anyway, I love this class. But anyway, people want to say, you know, such a wise young man, a healer, a great teacher, cut down in the prime of his life. Don't ever buy that. I mean, his crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion was not a tragedy. In fact, it was an achievement. It was an achievement of a plan that had been put in place before the foundation of the earth. One of the coolest things you can do, sounds boring, but it's not, is go back to Leviticus and study all the different feasts that are in Leviticus and study them from a prophetic point of view. And you will clearly see that they represent everything that's going to happen here in the last chapters of Mark. All the events were foretold in the feasts in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus. And it's not just an interesting study, it's startling actually. But anyway, you know, for example, the Passover, obviously that is a clear, unambiguous foreshadowing of what Messiah would someday do for the world. And you notice here in these first couple verses, it would appear that about the same time Jesus was meeting with Peter, James, was it Peter, James, John, and Andrew, I think, giving his Olivet discourse that we looked at last year, about the same time the chief priests and the scribes were having a little meeting of their own, seeking how they might take him by trickery and put him to death, is the way mine reads there in verse 2. Matthew tells us that that meeting happened or took place at Caiaphas' house in the high priest's courtyard. So that kind of sets the stage for this chapter. Now, I don't want to confuse, we move into these other verses. I don't want to confuse you, but you might kind of miss it or not see it. Now, verses 3 through 9 are actually a flashback, parenthesis, whatever you want to call it. 3 through 9 is a flashback to something that actually happened about 4 days earlier. Let me show you what I mean by that. Reading with me at verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, if you glance back up at verse 1, Mark just told us this. It was 2 days before Passover. But over in the Gospel of John, when he tells the story of this woman anointing Jesus with this perfume, he says it was 6 days before Passover, not two. Well, those two stories are not in conflict. Mark is not saying this anointing happened 2 days before. He only mentions it here because he's trying to make a point. He's going to contrast this love and devotion that we see out of this woman for Jesus with what we see out of Judas. Does that make sense? You tracking with me there? So this is kind of a parenthesis, if you will. True. Yeah, that's true too. She said she mentions it there because Jesus says she'll always be mentioned. That's true too. But he's trying to make a point. So this actually, this is a flashback. This happened about 4 days from where Mark did this a lot in his writing. Bible scholars come up with a real technical term. It's called the sandwich technique. he'll have two stories and he'll sandwich something in between to try to make his point. So it's not the first time we've seen him do this. All the gospel writers sort of had their own style. But regardless of when this happened, let's look at this story. First of all, notice where they are. They're in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Now, when we left Jesus and his disciples last week, they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking down on Jerusalem, on the temple. Well, they're still on the Mount of Olives, but they have gone to the town of Bethany. The town of Bethany is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So that's still where they are. And they are at the home of one Simon the leper. Now, we don't know much about this guy, really. We don't know who he is, Simon the leper. Some have suggested maybe he could have been the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know these three siblings. We know those three siblings, they did live in Bethany. Some have suggested, well, he wasn't their father. He was Martha's husband. All that's just speculation. There's nothing wrong with speculating about some of that stuff. But all we really know for sure about this guy is that he lived in Bethany and that he had been cured of leprosy. Now, I say he was cured. How do I know that? They just calls him Simon the leper. How do I know he was cured? What'd you say, Miss Phyllis? Yeah, exactly. He was living in the house. I can assure you, if he still had leprosy, Jesus and his disciples, he wouldn't be in town, for number one, and they certainly wouldn't be in his home. They couldn't even be in his presence, much less his home. So we really should call this guy Simon the former leper, if you want to be correct about it. And we don't know why they're here in his home. Again, speculation makes perfect sense to me. He could have been throwing a thank you dinner in honor of Jesus for healing him. Because if he had leprosy and he doesn't have leprosy now, there's only one way he could have gotten clean. And that's by Jesus. Leprosy back in Bible times was completely incurable. That's why it was considered a messianic sign when Jesus healed the leper. I'm not convinced leprosy today is curable. I read about it and they say, well, yeah, it's curable. You take this medicine for the rest of your life. Well, no, that's treating symptoms for the rest of your life. That's not being cured. So anyway, that's how we know he had to be cured, and the only way he was cured was because Jesus healed him. So thinking that he may have been having this dinner in honor of Jesus for that, it's not hard to imagine.
Could it be the one of the ten?
Yes.
One of the ten lepers.
Could be. I don't know. Is it? I don't know. That's good. That's a good thought. Very well could be. Hadn't even thought about it. So they're sitting here at the table. It says, as he sat at the table. The NIV reads, reclining at the table. And that would be an absolutely fine translation of that, because back in the day, that's the way you ate. You reclined at the table, kind of leaned on your elbow, you know, and your feet are pointed out. Because back in the day, meals were considered a very intimate affair. To have a meal with somebody was a big deal, and it was a long, drawn-out thing. So you didn't just sit on your rear end the whole time. You kind of lounged because you're going to be there for a while. It's just the way they did it. And a woman having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. So let's talk about this woman. Mark never tells us who she is. John does, though, Gospel of John. John 12 tells us this is Mary. This is the sister of Martha. This is Lazarus's sister. So think about how many folks are here in this room at this meal. You got 12 disciples plus Jesus, that's 13. Then you add Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because John tells us they're there. That's 16. Add in Simon, that's 17, and he's probably married. That makes 18. So you probably got 18, 20 people at this dinner. But even though they were all friends, and they were, this business of Mary coming in and interrupting these men while they were having a meal would have been highly unusual and considered socially inappropriate. Men and women did eat together back in the day. That's not what I'm trying to say. But some of the original language here suggests that they were having a religious meal of some sort. So in those cases, men and women did not eat together. And in those, a woman would have never come in and interrupted men having a religious meal except for one reason, and that would be to serve them more food. So, but evidently, Mary just don't care. Everything in this scene tells us Mary was not ashamed of the gospel, and she was not ashamed of her adoration and love for Jesus. Now, Mark says this perfume here was called spikenard. Your translation may just say something like very expensive perfume made of pure nard was one I read. Spikenard is a particularly fragrant perfume. It's grown in India and Syria, from what I can tell. And both Mark and John tell us this perfume, this bottle of perfume, was worth a year's wages. One dinar, it says 300 denarii. One dinar is a day's wage, so 300 of them would be pretty close to a year's wage. So think about that. In today's terms, I'll look this up. I don't, it may have been a little dated, but in the U.S. today, the median income is supposedly $59,000 a year. That's what Google says. Got to be right. So, you know. Now, would you pour $59,000 worth of perfume on Jesus? Be honest now. He wouldn't have had it to begin with. You know, I'm fixing to strangle myself up here. You know, you would if the things of this world didn't mean as much to you as Jesus does. You know, this reminds me of something David said back in 2 Samuel. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I love that verse. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. How many sacrifices have I given the Lord, being a good little Sunday school boy, that really and truly cost me nothing? And I just think about that sometimes, and I doubt the Lord saw much value in them either. But anyway, now don't confuse this story here like some do. All four Gospels give an account of a woman anointing Jesus. And there is an account in Luke that is a completely different woman in different time. She anointed Jesus with perfume, you remember, and she anointed his feet, and she dried his feet with her hair, you remember that? Different story. Very similar, but this is a different story. And just to make it more confusing on you, that woman too was in the home of a man named Simon. Just like here. Simon was a Pharisee. But they're very, very similar, but they're not the same. The sinful woman in Luke 7, they're different. I can't remember if it's in Luke. I don't think this is in Luke. I think this is in Matthew and John. I know it's in Matthew and John. It may be in all three of them, Mel. I can't remember. I looked at them, all four Gospels. So I get to studying and I lose track of which Gospel I'm in sometimes. Huh? Yeah, but I think that's a different woman. That's my point. That's a different story. But anyway, as I say, this is Mary of Bethany. Every time we see Mary of Bethany, what's she doing? Where's she sitting? At Jesus' feet. If ever a woman in Scripture adored Jesus, it was this woman right here. And this is an act of total, this is worship with abandon right here. She doesn't care what the world thinks, does she? I mean, she really doesn't. And as I said, this is a real breach of social protocol, interrupting these men during this dinner. But you think the world can go hang for all she cares. She's worshiping Jesus. That's all she knows about. Now you wonder, we know Cindy wouldn't, but why would this woman have a $59,000 bottle of perfume anyway? Why would she have such an expensive bottle of perfume worth a year's wages? Could be handed down. I read it could have been an investment. They didn't have stocks and bonds and savings accounts back then. So she may have bought this as an investment, her retirement account, if you will. I don't know. But when you combine all three gospel accounts given of this, you learn that Mary anointed his head, she anointed his feet, she basically covered his whole body, is about what it amounted to. John says the whole house became filled with the fragrance. But to me, here's what's fascinating about this whole scene. You know, as we said, every time we see Mary, she's sitting at the Lord's feet. So she knew what was about to happen. I think Mary paid more attention to what Jesus had to say than the disciples did. Jesus has been telling them he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be killed, and evidently, for the disciples, it's going in one ear and right back out the other one. But Mary here is paying attention. She got it. That's why she's here. That's why she's anointing him here. You know, I used to think, well, she didn't really know why she was anointing Jesus. She was just doing it as an act of worship. The Holy Spirit just kind of led her to do that. And even though Jesus comments later that it was for his burial, she didn't really... I don't think that anymore. The more I study this, the more I read it, I'm convinced she knew exactly what she was doing and why she was anointing him. She knew because she had taken Jesus at his words. He said he was going to die, so she was anointing him for his burial. But what made her think she needed to do it? I mean, when anybody dies, they anointed you for your burial, right? So why did she think she needed to do it? Say that again. None of the men were taking the initiatives. Spoken like a true woman. Right. David? I think the Holy Spirit did lead her to do it. Yes, they typically would anoint the body to when they buried him. But as R.C. Sproul does a good job of pointing out, when they killed Jesus, they had to bury him in such a hurry. You remember all that? It was Passover. They didn't want his body hanging, you know, after hours. And they never, if you read the script, they never anointed properly, in the proper way. They never anointed Jesus' body in the typical Jewish fashion. It was a rush job. They got him down from the cross and they just threw him in the tomb. And you say, well, okay, so what I'm saying is she was literally anointing him. It was the only proper anointing Jesus ever got for his burial was this woman right here.
Disciples, and if they had not accepted what was going to happen, then they wouldn't see a need to do that.
That's true too. Yeah. Yeah. Why? But why was it so important that he be anointed for his burial? Prophecy. They didn't embalm. True. The death of Jesus is just as important as the resurrection of Jesus. They're two sides of the same coin. Don't never forget that. If there's no death, there's no sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, we're still in our sins. And if there's no death, there's no resurrection. No resurrection of Jesus, it means no resurrection for you and I. We're still in our sins. Paul does a much better job of saying it than I do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he did not raise him up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You can't say it much better than that. Paul's pretty logical. Mary was ahead of her time. She was ahead of everybody else, too. She knew that death awaited Jesus. But the point I'm trying to make is that this is the only proper anointing for burial that Jesus received. It was right here. Now, Mark 16:1 tells us the women on Easter morning went there to anoint him properly, but he had other plans. He had stepped out for an appointment he had. Yeah. So this isn't just small talk here when Jesus will say down in verse 8, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. That's exactly what she did. That's exactly why she did it. Comments, questions? You know, in her mind, she was showing devotion to Jesus before it was too late. It reminds me of something my mama used to always tell me. She said, son, this is a good word for all of us. Don't wait for people to give people flowers at their funeral. Give it to them now. Tell them now how much they mean to you. And I think that's what Mary was doing here. And you know, interesting enough, as much as this woman adored Jesus, she wasn't at the crucifixion. Now, why would this woman who adored Jesus so much be so conspicuously absent at the crucifixion? The Gospels give us no record that she was there. Why wouldn't she be there? Be tough to watch. I think she knew he wouldn't be there. I think she knew. Let me tell you something. If there was a woman in Israel that knew anything about Jesus promising to raise people and believing that to be true, it would be this woman. Don't forget, by this time, he'd done raised her brother Lazarus. He's done died, but he's sitting here at this meal. So if anybody knew, when Jesus says somebody's getting up out of the grave, it's going to happen. I ain't going to the grave. He ain't there. I agree. You know what? I'm glad you said that, because that's something that my wife struggled with for a long time until we went to Israel with Doc Merritt, and he preached a sermon, and I knew this, and I don't even, Doc's and Cal are real close friends. I'm not. I've met him. But even I knew this man, he loved his mama. He used to call her every day. He used to talk about it in the pulpit. But when his mama, he said he hasn't been back to his mother's cemetery since she died. He hasn't been back to the grave because she ain't there. And my wife, now my wife's mom, she's buried down in West Tennessee. But Carol used to feel, it's not just that she couldn't get down to the grave. Carol said, I don't feel the pull to go down there. And she said, I used to always feel guilty about that. Doc kind of set her free from that. You know, she said, when I thought when that man said, she ain't there. Why? I'm not going to, I don't have to go to the cemetery. But anyway, maybe that'll set somebody else free. There's nothing wrong with going to the cemetery now and visiting a grave of a loved one. I'm not saying that, but anyway. Any other thoughts on that? But as wonderful as an act of devotion as this was, we see what happened here. You know, sadly, true to form, we Christians are too often guilty. We like to eat our own. Look at verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. She pours this perfume on Jesus, and Mark tells us some folks got indignant. John tells us it was Judas. He's the one that started it, and then the rest of the guys just kind of got on board with him. And they start ripping her for this. And the language here suggests it's got heated. They were pretty ticked about what she had done. And that's sadly the case. Here she is worshiping her Savior, and she's getting criticized by fellow believers. It wasn't their business. But doesn't that happen in the church sometimes? You know. And by the way, in demeaning her for anointing Jesus with such expensive perfume, weren't they also inferring and also demeaning Jesus too? They're inferring he ain't worth $59,000 worth of perfume. I read a great quote, huh? Yeah, that's right. I read a great quote this week from Daniel Aiken. He said, some are willing, he was talking about Mary, he said, some are willing to be poor in their possessions in order to be rich in their devotion to Jesus. Others are not. And it's the latter that are usually the critics. Amen to that. And we also know from John's gospel, Judas wasn't quite the little choir boy that, and Cal, you know, we always talk about, when you got on Judas, I thought, of course he's going to preach on Judas. I'm going to teach on Judas. The Holy Spirit's always doing that. But he wasn't quite the little choir boy he made himself out to be. He wasn't worried about the poor. He had ulterior motives. John tells us straight up, he was a thief. He used to dip into the till. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's true. You know, everybody's suddenly so religious. Oh, we need to take care of the poor. I ain't worried about the poor. But that's, like I said, sometimes we eat our own. You know, our problems most of the time are not with the outside world, it's within. I don't know why that is. Amen.
I confess, I went to see The Chosen the other night with my folks, and I watched the first one and fell asleep on it. You know, I thought I don't know anything about that. But anyways, it got better and better and better according to a lot of my folks. And so when they got some tickets, I said, yeah, I'll go with them. Well, I'd forgotten this. I hadn't really forgotten it, but was reminded when that little boy brought two fishes and five loaves of barley bread. There was thousands of people there. And whatever you give to Jesus,
amen.
Whether it's $59,000 gift or whether it's just a little boy's lunch, God can take that and bless it and use it for all of eternity.
Whew, that'll preach. That will preach. That's right.
And when we give, we're never more like it than when we give our all. There's other examples of that in the scripture.
Yeah.
The widow with two mites.
Let me tell y'all a funny story about him going to The Chosen. I'm telling this on my wife. We knew he'd watch the first. Janice thanked me for this. Lauren came up in our home group. If you've tried to watch the first episode of The Chosen and said, okay, I don't get it. Well, that's what I said too. You got to get through episode one. But anyway, when he said he would go with us, Carol said, well, I'm glad, but he's going to be lost. And I turned around and I just kind of looked at her. And then she said, oh, wait, that don't make any sense. I said, I think he knows the plot line, baby. Anyway, it just came out before. I know. If I want her to know I told that, I'll tell her too.
And I had Shane on the other side of me all through the movie. This is Mary Magdalene.
I noticed he was giving you a play-by-play. Yeah. She did. She said, he's going to be lost. And I thought. Yeah.
And they're a little prideful because of the fact that they didn't do it.
She kind of showed them up, right, Terry? Yeah. Yeah. I think there could be a whole lot of truth in that. Whole lot of truth in that.
We're still talking about her gift today?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. I need to hurry up. I won't be long. I'll be quick. Then we see how Jesus reacts here. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me, you do not always have always. Now, some have said Jesus was kind of dissing the poor here. That's just so stupid. It doesn't deserve the breath to rebuff it. He's actually quoting here, if you want to get down to it, Deuteronomy 15:11, which says, there will always be some in the land who are poor. That's what he was doing. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in this whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And to Cal's point, here we are 2,000 years later, and we just spent an entire Sunday school hour talking about her. Yeah. Now, I'm prepared to go further, but I'm going to stop because I don't want to get into what we did last. I went too far last week. Any questions or comments? We'll pick up with Judas, verse 10, next week. Anything else? Comments? Questions? Okay. Father, dismiss us in your love. Thank you for this class. I love all these people so much. Dismiss us in your love and bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Christ's name, amen.